Let's open our Bibles this morning in the book of the Psalms and the Psalm 37. We're coming to the end of this passage of God's Word. And we read from verse number 34 and down to verse number 40. That's Psalm 37 from verse number 34 to 40. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away. And though he was not, yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. And we were singing this morning, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And it says here, and he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Now, we've been looking at this psalm, and this is a psalm of contrasts. It draws our attention in the opening verse, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And, of course, those evildoers and those workers of iniquity, they are prospering. And the Word of God says we're not to fret ourselves, we're not to burn inside in jealousy or anger because of the prosperity of the wicked. Last Lord's Day morning that we were looking at this, in verse 37 it says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. And we took that word, peace, as an acrostic, and P, it stood for perfect peace. E for embodied peace, A for abiding peace, C for complete peace, and E for enabling peace. You see, the good man, the Bible says, the end of that man is peace. And a good man has peace with God. That good and godly man has the peace of God. And that good and godly man is peace from God. But the emphasis in this psalm is the contrast. The contrast between the godly man and the wicked man. And verse 37 says, mark that perfect man, because the end of that man is peace. But notice the next word, but. And once again, in verse, just as the psalm is about to close, we have the contrast. You see, at the commencement of the passage of God's Word, everything is going good for the wicked man. The wicked man's prospering. The evil man and the worker of iniquity, he seems to be prospering, spreads himself as a green bay tree. Everything's grand, everything's good. He's digging down and putting down his roots because he intends to stay. And yet the Bible says, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. And so whilst we have looked upon the end of the good and the godly man, because it's peace. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was speaking about heaven, he said this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But you see, whilst we look at the end of the perfect man or the godly man, the one who is saved, friend, the Word of God draws our attention to the contrast, because there's another end that's mentioned here in verse 38. The transgressors shall be destroyed together. Now, that word there, destroyed, is not annihilated. You see, the ungodly man, all he has is for this world. And the ungodly man would hope that there was nothing after this. That there was no life after this. That there was no existence after this. And there are many people hold on to that, hoping that that is the reality, because whenever death comes, all they do is lie down, and their body is cold and still and stiff in a coffin, and their loved ones carry them to a grave, and they put them into the grave. Now, they don't like to think about lying in a grave, and the clod and the sod put upon it, and the worms and all the rest of it. No, friend, they don't like to think about that. But what they want to think about, that's it all over. That's the end of their life. In other words, they have prospered in this world. They've got so much in this world. But whenever it comes to the end, they just lie down in death, and that's it, finished. Now, the Word of God tells me this, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. And friend, that is not annihilation, but it is destruction. The transgressors shall be destroyed. And that is an everlasting and eternal destruction. Now, we looked this morning in our reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. That passage of God's Word tells us about a man called Lazarus. And you know why that the Lord called him by name is because the Lord knew his name. His name was written in heaven. His name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so the Lord calls him by name because the Bible says he calleth his own sheep by name. He doesn't mention the name of the ungodly man, because then shall he say unto him, that is to the ungodly sinner, I never knew you. His name has been blotted out. He has been cut off. He has been destroyed. And so the Bible tells us here that this certain rich man, he was clothed in purple, in fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. In other words, he prospered. Just like the man in Psalm 37. He's prospering in his way. But then the Word of God says this, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. You see, my friend, the Word of God says this. He was buried. That's his body. He lived, and then he died. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. That's his eternity. That's when a man is cut off from hope. When a man is cut off from happiness. When a man's cut off from heaven, because the Bible says the end of the wicked man, he's cut off. See, the Bible shows us just exactly how cut off it was. Because the Lord Jesus in chapter 16 says, verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf that's fixed. He was cut off. He was cut off. There in the darkness, in the loneliness of hell, he lifted up his eyes. He was in torments. And he cried, Father Abram, have mercy upon me. He had no time for the things of God. When he was in life, he had got everything that money could buy. But now he's in hell. He's got time to call on God. Yes, he wants God now. Oh, God. Oh, Father Abram, have mercy on me. Mercy. He didn't need mercy when he was living, because he'd buy everything. He fared sumptuously. He was called a certain rich man. He was clothed in purple. He had got everything that money could buy. And friend, we have so many in society, and their lives are just filled with things. And if you were listening to their conversation, there's not a word about God. There's not a word about eternity. There's not a word about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about things. They're talking about what they have or what they did or where they went or where they planned to go. It's all about them. The man's crying out. He says, "Father Abram, have mercy upon me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." He says, "I am tormented in this flame." And notice what it says in verse 25. Abram said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And likewise, Lazarus in his lifetime, he received evil things. But now." You see, there's a now. There's a hereafter. There is after this life, in my lifetime. But his lifetime is over, friend. And yet it is now. The eternal now. That will never come to an end. It's not measured in time. In my lifetime, it's not measured in time anymore. It's the eternal now, which will never come to an end. And dear unsaved person in this service, let me be very clear to you. You are headed after this lifetime to the eternal now. And you're headed to God's eternity. And when you get there, there is no return. And if you die, sinner, in your sin, as sure as the word of God is clear, you'll die in your sin and it'll be written of you by God himself. Because this wasn't written up in a paper like this. This was written up in God's book. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. You know, my heart breaks that men and women could come to the house of God Sunday after Sunday and die in their sin and go to hell. You give God reverence in coming to his house on the Lord's day while others stay away. You bring your Bible with you. You sing the hymns. You bow your head in prayer. And yet you know not the Christ of the book. And if you die without Jesus, friend, you go to hell. And there in the depths of a lost eternity, you'll cry in the darkness of hell, "Have mercy on me." But mercy's over. And destruction has begun. Friend, this is eternity we're talking about. Dear unsaved person, this is your eternity. This is where you're going. And you know, maybe you say, "I've planned to go on a holiday." Let me tell you, friend, forget this. Don't forget this, rather. God's plan that you'll meet him someday. And when God plans it, you'll meet him. It's not a matter what you've planned. You'll go. Awful thing to die with the gospel in your ears, friend, to know the truth. This is a day of God's grace. You're in the day of God's mercy. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and live, but the wicked shall be cut off. Cut off. It'll always come too soon, friend. It'll always come too soon for you to die if you're without Jesus. Because no matter how many years you've got, you'll be cut off. You'll finally be cut off. That's the end of the wicked. You know, God's never in a hurry to do this. You know, God waits his time to remove every excuse for man's failure to repent. But God will destroy the wicked. God will destroy the wicked. That's what the psalmist says here. He says, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. Just bound in a bundle. Remember the story of the wheat and the tares? And what did the master say to the servants? Bind them in bundles. Burn them. And the wicked shall be destroyed together. And the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But do you notice the psalm, friend, doesn't finish like that? Because whilst it's true, the psalm begins about the wicked prospering and the wicked, the workers of iniquity, the evildoers. Thank God it ends with the child of God. And so there's encouragement here, and very quickly, let me give you this because we're finishing here this morning. Verse 39, but, here's another but. Here's the contrast. The wicked, but. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. And there are three simple thoughts that I want to leave you this morning. Because whilst this is the end of the psalm, friend, I've looked at the end of the book. Praise God, we win. The hymn writer says, cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine, for we'll understand it all by and by. And there are three things. Notice, there's salvation, and there's strength, and there's succor. Help. And that's what the Lord has promised. So God wants to cheer your heart this morning. It says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. What was the lesson that Jonah learned in the belly of the fish? That salvation is of the Lord. And I want to say to every unsaved person this morning, listen, thank God there is a Savior, and thank God there is salvation in Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. And the child of God who is saved and washed in the blood of Christ is in his position this morning that he is all because of Jesus. All because of what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. It says the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Because nobody can save you but Jesus. You can look to the church and go to hell. You can look to baptism and be damned. You can look to confirmation and be lost. You can look to preachers and be down in the depths of the lowest hell. But praise God, if you look to Christ, look and be you saved. Look unto me and be you saved, says God, for I am God, and beside me there's none else. You need the Lord. But thank God. The salvation of the righteous. Thank God we are saved. And you know, salvation is like God himself, is a Trinity. Because our salvation has a past. Our salvation has a present. And praise God, our salvation is a future. Thank God that on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased our salvation for us. It was bought at Calvary. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He bare our sins in his own body in the tree. And whenever I think about my salvation, I want to tell you, my friend, my salvation was purchased there on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he hung upon that tree. He paid the price of my redemption there. See, the Father in eternity gave his Son a people for himself. And the Savior came, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And praise God, he came to save his people. He paid the ransom price for our redemption. And thank God, I rejoice today that I have a pass, because my salvation was wrought out at Calvary, was paid finally at Calvary. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for me upon the cross, bearing my sin and the punishment for my sin, drinking damnation dry for me. I'll never be in hell. I'll never perish. That's why whenever we were reading last Sunday night, we read these words, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" The devil's a great accuser, but thank God there's no demon in hell or the devil himself can lay a charge against God's child. It is Christ that died. Thank God my salvation was wrought out upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. And friend, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to come to Christ and rest your soul. Not upon what you do or what you have done, but rest your soul upon what Jesus did at Calvary. Thank God, when you rest your soul there, you'll never perish. For whosoever believeth or trusteth or resteth themselves on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Thank God my salvation has a past. But my salvation has a present, because I have to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And you know, every day that I live, you know, believers are being saved from the dominion of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It is true that in my own heart and life, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. I know that the Spirit of God is within me. I thank God I'm born of the Spirit. I thank God I've been given a new life in Christ. But I can tell you this, whilst I have a new life in Christ, there's a very lively corpse that's fighting against me, the flesh. And there's a day-by-day battle going on. But thank God the Holy Spirit is able to work in us mightily, that we will work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we might live that life of the saved, to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and die more and more unto sin, and live more and more unto righteousness. It's got a past, it's got a present. Thank God it's got a future. Because in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 28, it says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation." See, the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God, he's going to one day save me not only from the power of sin and from the pollution of sin, but praise God, one day he's going to save me from the very presence of sin. And we sing the wee hymn, we'll sin and sigh no more. And you know, whenever God's children sin, and God shows our sin to our hearts, it grieves us that we have sinned, and we have fallen short of God's glory. But thank God, one day God's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin itself. And he's going to give us a new body. And the new body is going to be like unto his glorious body. And thank God, there'll be no sin in that body. Thank God, there'll be no, you know, pollution or stain in the child of God on that great day. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's what it says. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Thank God, I owe it all to him. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Not of works of righteousness that I have done. Because I have nothing to boast in, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the cross. Friend, that's not the wood I'm talking about. That's not the structure I'm talking about. That's the Christ of the cross. That's the work of the cross. In the cross, in the cross. Be my glory ever till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Thank God there's a rest for the people of God. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. And whilst the transgressors are destroyed, and whilst the end of the wicked will be cut off, thank God. Our salvation is of the Lord. Thank God we'll make it home. We'll make it. Times will stumble, times will falter, times will fail. But praise God we're going to make it. Because that which he hath begun in us, he shall perform to the day of Christ. Now notice, not only is there salvation here, very quickly, there's strength here. Because it says in verse 39, he is their strength in the time of trouble. Now in actual fact, if you look at that more carefully, you notice he is. It's actually in italics. And you can remove those words out because it says, the salvation of the righteousness of the Lord, their strength in the time of trouble. He's not only our Savior. Thank God he's our strength. And sometimes the old devil comes and whispers, you know, you're not going to make it through. You're not going to make it home. I'll get you at the end. I want to tell you this, he's a liar. He's a brat and a liar. For thank God, he, the Lord, my strength in the time of trouble. You know, we think of that. Psalm 28 and verse 8 says this, the Lord is our strength. And he is the saving strength of his anointed. Now, I haven't time to go into this because we're drawing the psalm to the close, friend. But let me just give you just some little headings here. When we think about the Lord gives strength to his people as they trust him. The strength of God's grace is given to empower us. 2 Corinthians and the chapter 12. Do you remember Paul felt the weakness of his body? The thorn in the flesh. Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And God said unto me. Is it lovely when the Lord talks to you? Isn't it? Do you listen to his voice, friend? Do you do as the psalmist says, be still and know that I'm God? You've got to take time out for the Lord, friend. You've got to spend time. People say to me, you know, the Lord never speaks to me like that, friend. Let me tell you, you need to take time out. You need to get alone with God. And let the Lord speak to your heart. It says this, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, the strength of God's grace My grace is sufficient. The strength of God's grace to empower. Secondly, the strength of God's arm to sustain. In Isaiah chapter 41, and I love that chapter, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 10, it says this. It says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." He says, "I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." You see, here's the strength of the child of God in the day of trouble. The strength of God's arm. He said, "The right hand of my righteousness. I'll uphold you. I'll hold you in my right arm." The strength of God's arm to sustain. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." God with me. That's mighty. God with me. Lord, what an amazing thought. God says you don't need to fear. You have nothing to fear because I'm with you. You feel lonely today? You feel problems are overcoming you? You feel that the waves of trials and troubles are my just battling against the old bark of your life, and you're about to be overturned, and the ship's about to capsize. Praise God. It'll never capsize. Why? Because God says, "Fear thou not, I'm with you. I'm with you. The Lord with me." And he says, "Be not dismayed. Don't be overcome. Don't let the doubts overcome you, friend." Listen, you know why? Because God says, "I am thy God. I'm real. I am your God." He says, "I'll strengthen you." I always look at that verse and I say, "Lord, there's three things there and I need them all." You said, "I will strengthen thee." Lord, I need strength. You said, "I'll help you." Please, God, I need help. And he says, "I'll uphold thee." And Lord, when I'm about to just tumble over, please, God, hold me strong. Keep me steady. Don't let me fall. Don't let me stumble. And notice God says, "I will, I will. To them that trust in him." Isn't that the end of the psalm? To them that trust in him. Are you trusting the Lord this morning for everything? Because they trust in him. The strength of God's grace to empower. The strength of God's arm to sustain. The strength of God's love to inspire. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The love of Christ. Oh, the love of Christ, my friend. When we think about how much God loves us, surely it ought to inspire us to go forward in his precious name. As it says there in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." The strength of God's armor to protect us. Ephesians 6, verse 10. The strength of God's joy to gladness. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The strength of God's word to comfort us. Psalm 119. And in the verse number 50, it says this. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." There's nothing like a word from God, friend, to comfort the child of God. And then the strength of God's power to serve. "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Study those things for yourself. You know, Samson was the strongest man in the Bible. But the secret of Samson's strength was not his own. It was God working in his life. Sadly, Samson lost out with God. And he cried to God, "Please give me this once, just once more, Lord." and God strengthened him again. You cry to God this morning, the Lord will strengthen you. Here's their last, we thought, listen. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Verse 40. And the Lord shall help them. There's security. Succor and security. The Lord shall help them. And there's some little thoughts I've written down concerning that. If we say the Lord's our helper, then I not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In perplexity, he is our help to direct. In poverty, he is our help to provide. In sickness, he is our help to strengthen. In bereavement, he is our help to console. In discouragement, he is our help to remember that all things work together for good. In difficulty, he is our help to say, fear not, for I will help thee. Look to the Lord today. Listen. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Oh, too sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise. Just to know. Thus saith the Lord.